As we journey through the Bible, as we look at the book of Exodus, as I told you last week, never really done services or classes that are supposed to contain the whole entire book before, so it might be a little bit more difficult. I like to take a verse or two and explain what the exact verse took, but I think each book has a different theme, and my hope is, my goal is that the Bible will come alive and will open up for you as you see and understand all the different things that are going on in the books. You'll see how they all work together. And here we chose the theme verses here in the book of Exodus, is Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is when Moses told God, "Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God answered and said, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." You say, why would you choose that verse? Well, I think as we go through this study and this look, we're going to understand that God is revealing himself unto the nation of Israel. The whole entire book of the Bible is one great story that God has inspired men to write. And here we're going to see in just a second that it didn't just begin in Exodus. It's not like it's two separate books. Instead, it's like it's a different chapter. Genesis actually goes right into Exodus and it keeps on telling the story. And it's a journey through the Bible as we work together. Here's some things to help us remember, some general information here. Exodus means the way out or departure, and we realize it's the nation of Israel being taken out. There's some tremendous stories in the Bible, the 10 plagues, the deaf angel passing over, and when he saw the blood, and then we have the word Passover. So that's where it comes because of the angel passing over during the plague time, the parting of the Red Sea, Moses getting the law. We'll look at a couple of these things, but obviously we don't have time to look at all of them. To give you an outline, and most of the books you're going to see aren't going to be an outline and give you an idea of this and that. Instead, it's going to be trying to get you the main theme and the main idea, but we always want to show you how the book breaks apart a little bit. You see that in the first 18 chapters, it talks about the Exodus when the Jewish nation headed out. And you see in the next chapters, it talks about the giving of the law, and the chapters after that talks about the tabernacle. Well, usually mention main characters that are found in this story. Moses is one, obviously Pharaoh is one, and God is the other main characters that are represented in this book of the Bible. Let's look here at the next thing I was beginning with, talking about how it's a continuation of the story. And once again, we learned last week about the creation of the world. We learned about all the new beginnings, and we talked about it was the beginning of human history, and then began to be the beginning of Hebrew history. So we saw how God calls Abraham. Abraham obeys. God, he goes. And once again, it's interesting to see as God calls Abraham and Abraham is obedient, then God is able to bless. I had a church member come up to me after church last Sunday school and said a thing that he had learned. And it's a wonderful, powerful truth that is understanding comes after obedience. And here Abraham could have said, "Lord, I ain't going anywhere till you tell me where I'm going and what it is that you have planned for me." But Abraham goes without knowing. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons. And you look here in verse number 1, it says, "Now." Now this word "now," the reference that's made here is, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel." Now, to help you understand, Jacob, whose name used to mean trickster, his name was changed to Israel. So you see the transition here. You see that God is making himself a nation. He's calling himself a nation. He's making himself a nation. We're going to talk a little while about why God called out this nation. But Jacob had 12 sons that had become the 12 tribes of Israel. This family is becoming a nation in this book. And the description is how this family becomes a nation and how God reveals himself to this family. Here in Exodus chapter number 1, let's read in verse number 1. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man, his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Now take your Bible to the last chapter in the book of Exodus. In the last chapter of the book of Exodus. Now why does it say the word now? It could be just, it's a conjunction here that is saying, it's telling the story in the book of Genesis, and now this is what happens. I want to show you here, we won't do this on every book, but we'll show you here that this is a continuation of what happened in Genesis. This is a part two in the series. And you're going to see how that here in Exodus chapter number 40, it opens up to, for the rest in the future too. Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. And Moses was now able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. Now, we see here that talked about the tabernacle and talked about how when the cloud went, they were supposed to follow it. It was a cloud by day, fire by night, and that they were supposed to follow. But you see, they were still in all their journeys. Now, what journeys are they talking about? They're talking about future journeys coming up. The journeys you're going to see in Leviticus, the journeys you're going to see in Deuteronomy, the journeys you're going to see in Numbers, the journeys you're going to see in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and so on. This is referring to their journeys. This Bible works together. Look in verse 37. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house, throughout all their journeys. So it wasn't just what happened already. It's talking about a future tense. Moses is given credit for writing the Pentateuch. And as he wrote the Pentateuch, he's referring to the journeys that had happened in the future also when this passage was written. You say, okay, Pastor, we get the book of Exodus. We get how the nation of Israel was taken out of Egypt. How does this apply to me today? Well, I think there's some really important and powerful truths that we can learn this morning, and I hope you get the same things out of it that I got of it. First of all, remember how we said we're going to look at some permanent values. Each time we're going to look at a permanent value, which means it's a value that does not change. It means that it's the truth, and the truth does not change. Now look at some permanent values. The idea of the permanent value that we're going to mainly focus on in the book of Exodus is the revelation of the method of God in human history. How God's methods are the divine methods that happen in human history. We'll give you an example, how God is telling the nation of Israel how he wants them to treat him. He treats them a certain way. We're going to see that in a second, but it talks about how he wants them to treat him. Think about this permanent value. It says the shedding of blood for sin. This is a principle that's laid down in this book. That is a permanent value. That has not changed. When God set up government, and that's what he's doing, he's teaching these people these laws, these guidelines, all these things in the book of Exodus, he's making them become a nation. He's making a nation out of them, like he promised to Abraham. He clearly tells them this: if you come before me to worship, you must bring an offering. You must bring the blood. There had to be an atonement made for sin. This is an eternal principle laid down in this book. And we'll even see it more in the book of Leviticus. So here's the principle. God is saying, if you want to get to him, if you want to worship him, you have to come through the blood. You say, well, I don't have to kill a sheep now. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen. He paid that blood payment for us. The veil was broken. We can go to him now. And where back then, they had to learn, if you are truly going to worship God, it means that you have to be right with him. And if you're truly going to worship him today, you have to be right with him. And that's what he's telling the nation of Israel. It's not just about coming before him and worshiping him. You must make sure that you have something that covers your sin offerings. Amen. Because if you got sin in your life, there is no worshiping of God until you get rid of that sin. And this is an eternal value, a permanent value that we see here. It's taught in this book. And it's a basic truth that so many Christians look over. So as we look at the book of Exodus, it's more than just Jochebed. Jochebed's a great Bible character. It's even more than about the book of Moses. What is God doing here? Why is the book of Exodus even written? What is it teaching us? And I believe it reveals the method of God in human history. It talks about how God deals with humans. Think about in the most basic perspective. What happened to the nation of Israel? The Jews are in bondage. After the Jews are in bondage, they need a savior, they need a helper, the Jews' deliverance by the hand of God. And then you see God organizing them as a nation. So how does that apply to us? Well, you think about it. Who was in bondage? We're all in bondage. We're all in a sin bondage. until we are delivered by God. It is a way that he deals with us. And then as he delivers with us from God, then God organizes us and tells us how he wants to live. I wrote all this out in a long period, so hopefully you can read it. If not, listen, because I think this is important. Help us understand not only the nation of Israel back then, but it also helps us understand our purpose for being here. The method of God choosing them. They were chosen not at the exclusion of all other nations. They were chosen for the sake of all other nations. You say, what do you mean? God intended them to be his conduit. He was going to use them to be a light to the rest of the world. Does that sound like something that's familiar to us? That God uses us. He saves us from deliverance, from his bondage, from our bondage, and he delivers us for us to be a light. God is doing the same thing when he calls Abraham out. He wants a light to the world. God's divine intention was a creation of a people and a nation who could show the rest of the world that his way and his government and his fellowship was the absolute best way for all men everywhere to seek. These other nations were to be able to look at Israel and see God's hand on them and realize and recognize that if they follow God, Israel's God, God would bless them just as he blessed Israel. You say, Pastor, but God cursed the other. What does the Bible say? That he's going to bless those that bless Israel. He's going to curse those that don't curse Israel. And I think we got to remember that God is always at work and God is always moving. And what God is doing here, he is calling out a group of people who will be a light to the rest of the world. So the rest of the world can see them and glorify the God of Israel. He said, Pastor, where do you ever see that anywhere else in the book of the Bible? Well, you think about it. They had to get a testimony first. You know, how did God accomplish this? How did God make them a light? He gave them a testimony. Just like he gave us a testimony. How do we be a light to the world? He's given us a testimony. And you see about it. In order for God to be able to use them, they had to leave a testimony. They needed to have a testimony. And this is what the book is all about. What God was able to do and deliver them from. That is what the book is about. And what was her testimony? They were in Egypt and God let them out. God sent 10 plagues. And each one of these plagues were a direct attack against Egypt's God. You know what he's telling the rest of the world? He's saying, look, you can have your little gods, but the testimony of the nation of Israel is they serve the one true God. And it's proof positive about what happened back in Egypt. When God got through with the nation of Egypt, they knew that it was not Moses or the sons of Jacob that caused this destruction in their whole belief system. They knew it was Israel's God. And see, I don't know why God left him all the way in Israel for such a long time, but maybe it was just to prove and show to the rest of the world and give them a testimony for when they came out of the land of Egypt. What a testimony they had. It just didn't even stop there. You think after he brought them out, he brought them to the Red Sea. They spoiled the Egyptians. I'm not talking about like the way you spoil a baby. I meant that they went out and they got so overwhelmed that they were pushing the Israelites out. And they were pushing them out. And what did they do? They gave them their gold. They gave them their silver. They gave them their oxen. They gave them everything. And they spoiled them, meaning that they took. Now, how did that happen? God parts the Red Sea. The whole world hears about it. Say, where do you get that from? What do you think about Rahab? The testimony that she gave. Now, Rahab, a Gentile, a harlot, and she hears about God. How did they hear? Egypt was one of the places where they would bring their wares or bring their goods, even maybe from Africa, and they would send it out through the water system, and all the world would hear about this testimony. Rahab here, when the spies went to Rahab's house, she could have turned them over. But they had heard about the Israelites' testimony. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt. What you did with unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. See, what God is doing, he was taking this nation out of the land. And the book of Exodus is about how God delivered them out of this land, and he's giving them a testimony. He wants the rest of the world to see and to know that he is God. And this is the light that he wants this nation to represent. And this is the same type of light that we're supposed to have. You know, most of us could care less about being a light. Just if we're honest with it and we're truthful with it, we don't talk about the great deliverance God gave us. We forget how bad we had it. We forget what it was like to be on our way to hell. We forget what it was like to be controlled by the bondage of our sin. We just don't go out and shine as a light. We don't live like God. We don't live our lives to glorify God. And that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. And that's what God, that's our testimony. Look where God took me from. And that's what happened in the nation of Israel. Everyone saw it. They heard it. Even here in Jericho, they hear this testimony. And they're afraid of him. They're afraid because of the powerful testimony of God. Now, do they have a choice to believe in God? Yes, they have a choice to hear and believe on the God of Israel when they choose to. Rahab does this. And Rahab is in the line of Christ because of her choice to believe. So I honestly believe when a person hears of the testimonies and the workings and the powers of God, they have a choice to believe on. When they see creation, they have a choice to believe in the God that created the heaven and the earth. That is a permanent value, how God dealt with the Israelites to develop them a testimony. How has God dealt with you? What is your testimony? I mean, what is it that you're supposed to be? See, God deals in the hearts and works in the lives of men to give them a testimony, one of salvation, one of being on the way to heaven, and then he requires something of you. What does God expect from Israel? Think about it. What does God expect from the Jewish nation? He wants them to worship him. He wants them to be obedient. There was no way Israel's testimony could have been explained by human understanding. There was no way. Human reasoning could not have opened the Red Sea. Human reasoning could not have sent the 10 plagues. What was Israel's responsibility in all this? What was God asking for? He was asking them to love God, to trust him, and obey him. If they would have just simply done that, it would have been a whole different ballgame. They would have possessed the whole promised land, and they would have been a shining light to the rest of the world. But they chose not to do that. They chose not to simply trust him and simply obey him and love him the way he deserves to be loved. And the same thing for us. You know, what does God expect from us? He expects us to love and trust him. How do they know his will? The book speaks. This is the next part of how God, there's three main things that you see on your piece of paper there, but they're intertwined together. God works on behalf and gives them a testimony. God reveals himself to the Jewish race, and God expects something from the Jewish race. You know, when he wrote this, I am that I am, he uses those two simple words, I am, throughout the whole Bible. Yes. You think the book speaks of God's revealing himself to the Jews over the past 40 years. This is what God wants to do to you in your life. You say, I've already saved. I'm already on my way to heaven. Well, great. But God wants to tell you about himself. He wants to teach you more of himself. That's why he gave you this book. That's why it's a living book. And when, as we grow closer and grow closer to become more like him, we're going to see more and more and understand more and more about him. You think about it. These two words. God explains himself through this name. Using these two little words, I am, throughout the whole Bible, he explains himself to mankind. When you see Jesus come in the New Testament, you see God in the flesh. What does he refer to himself? He says, I am. So we need to understand here that he explains himself, even describes himself. Jesus himself described himself as what? I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection of life. All throughout the Bible, he uses those two simple words. Why does he do that? He's revealing himself to you. That's what he wants to do. And here, Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet. God is the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. Everything you need. If you need comfort, he's comfort for you. If you need strength, he's strength for you. If you need bread, he's bread for you. He's everything you need. And that's what he's doing here to this nation. And that's what he's doing in this book through the law he gives and through the tabernacle he gives. He's teaching and revealing himself unto this nation. And that's what God wants to do to us. But we got to be willing to love him. We got to be willing to trust him. We got to be willing to obey him. Because once we love and trust and obey, then we understand. But so often we sit off from the other side and say, I guess can't see how it's going to happen. It's because we got to have the faith that he is everything we need. And as we see that, and that's what the nation, and you know, Moses is like, Who I say that sent me? He says, I am sent you. And then he began to teach him this over and over, who I am was. That's what God doesn't want to remain a mystery to you. God wants fellowship with you. He wants to grow close. He says, if you draw nigh unto him, what's he going to do? He's going to draw nigh unto you. So I want to encourage you tonight, this morning, that draw nigh unto him. What does God expect? What does God expect from this nation? Worship and obedience. Simply put, this is what God wants. And we see this positively and negatively in the book of Exodus. Look at the two different lives. You got Pharaoh versus Moses. And you say, well, that's an unfair comparison, Pastor. You think about it, Moses was a Jewish person. Well, where did Moses grow up? He grew up in the Pharaoh palace.
Yes, he did.
And what did he choose to do? He chose to obey and trust God. And many people, commentators, think that if Moses would have stuck the path, that Moses could have been the next Pharaoh. If you go back and you research it, that where he was probably there, he might even have been in line to be the next Pharaoh until he refused to abide by it. But you think about this comparison. We see worship and obedience in two different ways. Pharaoh versus Moses. God gave each man a choice. He gave each one. God proved himself real and strong to both of them. You think about it. Moses is there and he sees a burning bush. He say, if I saw a burning bush, then I would definitely have believed. We've seen more than just a burning bush in our lives. We've seen how God can work and move in our lives. And here we see what he did in his word. And we see here that Moses believes and trusts in God. He does need a little help. He does need a little bit of work around the edges. And as he believes and trusts in God, God shows himself real. But he did the same thing in Pharaoh's life, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
I mean, didn't he give Pharaoh every chance and every opportunity?
Yes.
Didn't he send him 10 different plagues? Yes. Didn't he talk to him over and over? But you know what Pharaoh's response was? When Moses says, let my people go, you know what he says? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?
Right.
Who's God? And who is God? And that's what we're coming at. And we go around and you tell people you're a light in the world. You give out the gospel and you say, we need to repent of your sins and trust the Lord, your personal Savior. You're going to be accountable to God. And they're like, well, who is God that I should make myself worried about him? And this is the same thing as Pharaoh. God proved himself real. God showed himself strong. And God was patient with both. God didn't hear when Moses started saying, I'm slow of tongue. God didn't say, well, forget you. I'm going to find somebody else. And God, once again with Pharaoh, gave him choice after choice after choice and opportunity to get right. But here's the two things you see. One man made good choices. One man made bad choices. Pharaoh chose not to believe. Moses chose to forsake all of Egypt because he did not fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible.
Amen.
He wasn't afraid. You want to know why? It's because his eyes were focused on something different. They weren't focused on the riches and the gold, and what he could have become, the power and the influence he could have had. His eyes were focused on Jesus Christ. And with this story, you say, how does this do with the book of Exodus? It's God giving a people a testimony, giving them something. And then God saying, I'm going to reveal myself unto you. And then saying, this is what I expect from you. This is what God wants from us today. An idea of worship, an idea of praise. You think about it. If you look at the bottom of your little piece of paper, it asks you a question. You know, it says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Or, who are we that we shouldn't obey the voice of God? You know, I think the story, the whole book teaches us, it teaches us about the sovereignty of God. Say, okay, how do I make this applicable to me today? It's all interwoven together. God has proved himself strong and real in anyone's life who's become a Christian. They've seen themselves as a sinner. They've seen themselves that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for them. He delivered them from a great bondage, and he is now interested in revealing himself. What is our say in this? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to worship him. We're supposed to love him. We're supposed to trust him. And when we do that, we see the blessings of God. I want you to think about it. It reveals the sovereignty of God. You know what sovereignty means? It means the supreme being, supreme power. It means that he is in control of everything. Everything. And that's what this book shows us. You go back in this story and you think about it. from the beginning to the end. He had to go back to Genesis. Where was Joseph at? Joseph was in his father's house, and he got sold into slavery to get to Egypt, to become the second in command, to be able to work out the fact that his family could be taken care of during the famine. Who could work that out? No one but God. I mean, you think about it. They sold his brother into slavery so he could become the one that was going to save the whole world from the famine. And then his brothers come a-begging to him and asking for bread. And he turns around, not only gives them bread, he brings them back, sets them in a nation. And who could have done that? No one could have, but God. And that's what the sovereignty of God is. And you say, in my life, I don't know how I'm going to get this next thing done. I don't know how we're going to do this, do that. It's God's the one that's in control. And God's the one that's supreme. And he's making himself real. He's giving us a testimony that we can work with. It reveals the sovereignty of God. If you take your Bibles, and let's go ahead and look here at Psalms chapter number 92. Psalms chapter number 92. I want to give you a little understanding here, too, about who God is. Psalms 92, it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night." You know, if we can trust in the supreme, all-knowing, all-sovereign God, we got to remember some of his attributes. We see his loving kindness in the morning. We see his faithfulness every night. And these are the character traits of the God that we serve. How do you put the two together? You see that God lovingly, kindly deals with this nation. He brings them out of the nation of Egypt. And within a certain period of time, not even very long, they're bowing down to a golden calf. God brings them to that nation. He brings them to that mountain. What is he doing? He is trying to reveal to the nation of Israel who he is. And he brings them all the way out to Mount Sinai. He turns around and he begins to give them the law. And there he's revealing. See, they had seen all the Egyptian gods. They had seen the sun god. They had seen the frog god. They had seen the Nile god. They had seen all these other gods. And he brings his people out. And why is he bringing this people out? He's bringing them to one spot to try to teach them. This is who I am. And we got to learn who he is. But it involves his loving kindness. It involves his faithfulness. You know, what was true back then is true today. So where do we take that from? Well, what does God show us if we're trying to learn something? Righteousness and judgment. He is a righteous God. He wants us to do right. But if we choose to look at the one true loving God and turn our back on the one true loving God, you know what's going to come? Judgment is. See, the government of God is right. When people disobey what God commands from us, then comes judgment. When people disobey what God commands from us, then comes judgment. And that's simply the way we put it. How do we apply this to our life? We serve a sovereign God. His government is right. His word is truth. And that's what he's teaching the nation of Israel. And what do we learn from it? That if we do what is right, we will be blessed. But when we disobey what is right, then what has to come? Judgment. And that's what I fear for the world and for America. You know, for so long, what have we done? We have not done right. We have gone away from God's type of government. We've gone away. America could go back and trace its testimony. I mean, America has a wonderful testimony, just like the nation of Israel. You think where they came from and all the things that they went through, and that God helped establish this nation. And just like Israel turned their back on God, and God had to punish them and bring them back around over and over. You see that happening. And America has just as great of testimony, but just like Israel, they've turned their back on God. You know what that means? God is faithful. There's going to have to be some type of judgment. Now, here's the question is, who is the Lord that I shall obey him? He's our supreme. He's the creator of the world. Who else are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to ourselves? I mean, we're going to listen to our own flesh? When we listen to our own selves and our own flesh, what does it tell us? To do what we want, to do what we please. That's moral relativism. That's the idea that every person thinks what's okay is right, and you know what that's going to end up being like? It's going to end up making a culture like we have today. No one respects each other. No one cares about each other. It's all about what they want. The truth is, the only thing we learn from history is that most men never learn from history. You know, the main people says it's the truth we learn about history is the fact that not to repeat itself. I tell you, we see over and over and over history repeating itself. The government today is trying to do something in our nation that has not worked and that has failed over and over. And it's something that we need to learn and look back in the history of the Bible, and we see what did the Israelites do. What did the Israelites do? They disobeyed God. And what happened? They got judgment. And they disobeyed God again. What happened? They got judgment. When they did what was right, they were blessed. And if we're going to learn from history, what are we going to learn? Do right, God's going to be able to please with you, and God's going to be able to bless you. Do wrong, judgment's going to come. Now, have we learned that from the Bible? I mean, do we really read it? Do we really understand it? Do we live our lives like that? Or do we choose not to even open up our books? Choose not to pray. Choose not to live according to his will. You know, we make the choice here. I put this last phrase in there. I know some of you might be like, well, that's kind of rude. But Pharaoh is a believer today. Okay. In hell today. He knows there is a God. Yep. I mean, he in hell today. He realizes every opportunity he had. But it's the best thing is to believe now. You know, once, if you leave this world without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, without having a faith in God, you know, he knew there was a God. You go in there and you look at that. Pharaoh said he sinned against God. He sinned against the Lord a couple different times. That you were righteous and he was wicked. But he never put his faith and trust in him. He never wanted to leave his trust in himself. Because of that, he's in hell today. How do you know that? Because the last thing he was doing was chasing those Israelites, trying to get them back. So what does Exodus tell us and teach us? It shows us how God works in the lives of men and women. God wants to bring them out of bondage. He wants to deliver them out of bondage. He wants to deliver them out of their sin bondage. That's why he sent the Son down, to die for our sins. He wants to give you a testimony. What a testimony we have. We were on our way to hell, but Jesus Christ died for us. We're no longer on the way to hell. We're on the way to heaven. What a wonderful testimony. The nation of Israel was in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And God took them out of there to lead them to Canaan, to lead them to the promised land. So, I mean, there is the picture there. But when God works and deals with man, he wants to deliver man. He wants to give them a testimony. He wants to reveal himself. But there is something that is required. What is required? That we love him, that we trust him, and that we obey him. What is the living message today? He is a sovereign God, but he is also one that is full of loving kindness, but he is also one that's faithful. Yes. If this happened to the nation of Israel and happened to Pharaoh back then, it is the same principle that is today. It is a permanent truth, something that does not change. God is making himself a nation here. What is that nation for? To be a light to the rest of the world. They're going to look at him and say, look at what Israel's God did. Now I want to believe in him. And that's what God needs to do in our lives. We need to let him make such a change in us that people will look and say, what's different about you? Or people will notice what's changed in your life and you turn around and say, I don't know what happened. And the truth is, God made the change. And that's how we be a light in the world. And we show people what God has done to us. That's our testimony. And we spread it out to the rest of the world. Israel messed up many times. But thankfully, God was always patient. Let me encourage you. He's going to be patient with you too. Let's keep on working together to do what's right and to remember that God hasn't changed over all these years. He's making and working a nation to be a light for him. God is making and working himself a people of believers to be a light for him too. Let's pray real quick and we'll dismiss everyone. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I thank you for the book of Exodus. Lord, I know that you're drawing out a nation, Lord, and you want to reveal this nation to all those nations that are around them so people will look at that and believe in the God of Israel. Lord, that way they can know that your system and your belief system and your government and everything else is worth seeking after and is true. Lord, help us to live lives that will draw people to you as they see Christ and God in us. In Jesus' name, amen.